there may be several here that have never participated in one of these debates that we have about once a quarter, usually about three a year, where one week I defend a position, or I, as Michael's term, an official term, is I affirm a position. The next week I will go the opposite side. So tonight I am affirming the position of once one is saved, that individual is always saved. I'll go for 9 minutes, then Michael will defend that, or he will refute that. He'll go 9 minutes, I'll come back, I'll get to answer his questions for 9 more minutes, and then we'll have 9, 9, and 2 minutes on that. So, y'all know that I don't normally do PowerPoint when I got one of these bad boys tonight, but I felt like it would be helpful. As we get into it, and James, you can start me at any moment here, that the official term for this once saved, always saved, by your strictest Calvinist, and that is someone who believes that from birth you are completely and totally depraved, that when you are saved, it is because God has made you to be saved. He has handpicked you individually. It is oftentimes from this theology that this comes out of. That once you are saved, you're always saved, or as the official term is, the preservation or the perseverance of the saints, okay? Tonight I'm going to use argumentation from one of the most strict Calvinists that I can find to read. And it's one of the editors of, those of you if you use the National International Version, the NIV, it is one of the editors of that particular text. And you will see in those texts very much this philosophy behind some of the wordings and things along that. And I'm not really getting into that, but that is where I'm getting my argumentation from tonight, so that you can hear it from that perspective. And then I'll connect it to us in a second. I want to start tonight with the building blocks. And this whole idea of why should you even believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. Why don't you think about a very common Bible passage. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Most people understand that to be like as common and as basic as there is out there, right? We see it at sports events. We see it at concerts. You see it in the train stations. You see it everywhere. If you just believe in Jesus, then you have, the promise is, eternal life. You'd see this all throughout. You'd see it in John chapter 6 and verse 40, close to where Jeremy referenced this morning. Jesus says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you get nothing else from this, get that if you believe in Jesus, what God is promising you is eternal life. That is the foundation. That is the basics of it all. And quite frankly, human beings are not light switches. Once an individual truly believes, and that belief is flipped on, guess what can't happen? You can't flip that light switch, because once he believes, he will always believe. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, I want you to think about it. If it is God who forces you or who makes you to believe, are you ever going to be able to go against that? There's no way in the world you can go against that. If God made you to believe and God said, I want you to believe, guess what you will always do? You will always believe. Therefore, once you are saved, you will always be saved. Do you understand that? That is what happens. Once you are saved, you will always be saved, because it was all started upon once you believed. You will always believe. Now you say, there's not many people in this audience that would say that. Okay, so I'm going to turn it to us. You believe, most people in this audience, that salvation comes once someone believes and is baptized into Jesus. Right? Okay? Once one is baptized, he is saved, right? Once one is baptized, he will always be baptized. Thereby, once one is saved, he will always be saved. See how that logic works? Now, let me give you some Bible reasons for that. There's another fancy term, and it's not really all that fancy, but it's this idea of eternal security. And the emphasis is on the two things, eternal and security. And it starts with like this safe right here. That when you put money in that safe, guess who can't come in and take that money out? Anyone that doesn't have the combination. The thieves even have trouble breaking into these types of things. Once it is in there, it is safe, it is secure. No one but the one who has the key or the combination can get it out. Well, spiritually speaking, God puts our salvation in one of these things, and guess who is protecting it? God is protecting it. So once someone has eternal life, it is theirs forever. It is secured. So notice a few things about this. I want you to notice what John says later in John chapter 3 and verse 36, where it is said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You understand what his tense is? That when you believe, you have it. He says that in chapter 5 and verse 24. Very truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Again, if you believe, you have it already. Or 1 John 5 and 13, when John closes out that letter, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You understand that? That you already have it. So if you have eternal life, how can you lose it? You understand? Eternal is eternal. And if you have something that is eternal, it makes it not temporary. And so it is impossible for you to lose that. That's why Paul, when he writes in Romans the 8th chapter, and he lists all those things about, if God is for us, who can be against us? There's neither principality, nor power, nor demons, or angels, or anything that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can take that away. It is absolutely impossible for anything to do that. Why? Because your eternal security doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. Our eternal security depends on God and is because of God. So we have eternal life. But notice why we don't lose that. John 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They're not getting them from me, because verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, if it was just up to us, guess what we could be? We could be defeated. We could be stolen. Our faith could be stolen. But no, no, no. Not in this, because God will not allow that. Same thing in chapter 6 and verse 39. This is the will. This is what God wants. That Jesus, I shall lose none of all those who have been given to me. It is impossible, once you have eternal life, to lose it. And John and Jesus say, We have it when we believed or when we are saved. Baptism, if you so desire. Thank you.
All right, so let's talk about a couple of things here that Wes went over. First of all, if you notice in John 3 and verse 16, Wes talked about the idea of belief. God sent His Son, so we would believe. We'd obviously have eternal life. Then Wes made reference to John chapter 6 and verse 40. And that's interesting, Wes, because if we notice in John 6... and we go to verse 29 in John 6, it would tell us that this is not just purely an act of God that we believe. God promotes that. God provokes that, if you will, out of us. But it is something we have to do. And Jesus Himself said in verse 29, it's a work of God. It is a work to believe. He also goes on to say in verses 44 and 45 that no man comes to the Father, or comes to me rather, but that the Father draws him. And you'll notice how that happens, verse 45. The work we do so that we do believe, so that we do accept the provocation by God, is that we are taught. We respond to the Scriptures like Lydia did, for example, in Acts chapter 16. Paul preached. He preached the Word. Lydia was provoked in her heart to believe that. She did believe that. She attended to what Paul was saying. And because of that, she believed. And obviously that led to her salvation. But Wes went on to say, once you believe, that's like flipping a light switch. And since it's an act of God that you believe, you can't stop believing. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. And here were Christians who, in fact, were not believing any longer. In fact, as we look through the book of Hebrews, they were Jewish Christians, and they were slipping back into Judaism. And if you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews warns that, in fact, they can stop believing. In fact, what he says in chapter 3, verse 7, he says, the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, again, listening to what God says in the Scriptures, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, etc. And he goes on to say, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now you'll notice the brethren. And they have believed. But now he is warning them that they can, in fact, have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He would go on to say, if you'll turn a page or so over in chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, he talks about people who are once enlightened. He talks about people who have tasted the heavenly gift. He talks about people being made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, etc. And I would assume, Wes, you believe then, or you would agree, these are people who have believed. But he talks about them, if you notice in verse 6, falling away. In fact, falling away to a point that it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. So, and yeah, you can believe, and certainly you can fall away. In fact, if we were to go to 1 John 5, and I'd like for you to turn there, Wes made reference to 1 John 5 and verse 12, he that has the Son has life. You do have eternal life as long as you have the Son. Once you obey God, you have Jesus Christ, without question. But if you look over at 2 John and verse 7 beginning, John warns of deceivers who have entered in the world and who preach a false doctrine about Christ. And then he says in verse 8, and if you'll notice this carefully, look to yourselves, he says to these Christians, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, or the things for which we have worked to this point. 5 minutes, great. So look to yourselves, be careful so you don't lose that, because verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine or teaching of Christ, he has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, is the one who has the Son. And so, chapter 5, verse 12 of 1 John, he has life. Let me, in fact, show you a couple of other examples of people in the Bible who believed clearly and stopped believing. First of all, in Acts chapter 8, we know the story of Philip going to Samaria, and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in verse 5. In verse 12, the people received his word, and they were baptized. So they were saved. They had Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, it mentions a man named Simon, the sorcerer. And in verse 13, Simon believed also and obeyed Philip. He was baptized himself. Now drop down to verse 18. The apostles come to Samaria to lay hands on the people and give the Holy Spirit. And Simon sees that. And having been a sorcerer in the past, well, that would make a lot of money if he could have a trick like that. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 18 and 19, he asks to buy that ability. And Peter rebukes him. So if you'll notice in verses 20 through 22, Peter says, you don't have any business with this. You can't buy the gift of God with money. And in fact, verse 22 tells him to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps, notice, the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Well, what state is he in? Does he still believe? Is he still saved, etc., etc.? Listen to what Peter says in verse 23. I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond. That's like the slavery of iniquity, of sin. No, you can believe and then go back. You can have an evil heart due to the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 3 and the very next verse, I think it's 13. Like Simon did. There are other examples. Paul said, you know, I buffet my body. I beat on myself every day, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway, rejected, unapproved. When you look at Matthew chapter 7, there's a clear, distinct difference between people who have never believed, but yet those who have believed and fallen back. Notice how Jesus says to the ones who never obeyed, I never knew you. Notice what he says to the five virgins who had clearly believed, who were part, verse 1, of the kingdom of heaven, and yet were unprepared for the Lord's coming. He doesn't say, I never knew you, because he had known them. They were part of the kingdom, but he says, I do not know you. And in the verb tense in the original, won't get into that, but that means from some point in time until now, I don't know you. You've fallen back. Finally, there was Hymenaeus and Philetus who had made shipwreck of their faith. And in 2 Timothy 4, Demas had forsaken. He'd left that place from whence he was once a fellow laborer of Paul, and he'd gone out into the world. Now, these are people who once believed and people who fell back. How much time? Almost up?
1 minute.
Oh, I got perfect then. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to close with this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Wes talked about our inheritance. He talked about our salvation, etc. Listen to verses 4 and 5. Or verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. Verse 4, who's blessed us with an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But notice verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Wes stressed that. But that's not all the Bible says. You hold on to that inheritance safely in that safe, as he pictured it up here, by the power of God and through faith. Lose your faith and you lose the salvation that's reserved for you. That's what the Bible is teaching repeated. Wes? Leave it on, I guess, so you can put it back.
Because I'm not going to go back to any slides.
I'm glad that Michael mentioned Lydia and her belief. I want you to turn to Acts, the 16th chapter. It is on that day in which Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they assumed that someone would be there praying down by the riverside. And I want us to read this text very closely and very carefully here of Acts, the 16th chapter. And I want you to notice on verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. I want to emphasize something in verse 13 as well. On the Sabbath, we went out to the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of them was listening, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized in the Lord, were baptized, she invited us into her home. "If you consider me a believer," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Did that go over your head, or did you catch what was happening there? There were women who were there. And the only woman that believed was the one that the Lord did surgery on her heart. The Lord opened her heart up and forced her to respond to Paul's message. Clearly she's a believer, and clearly the apostles know that, because said, "If you judge me to be a believer, come stay with us." But she had to persuade him. And she prevailed upon us, is what some of the old translations say. But this newer translation says she persuaded us. It took some convincing of them. And the only reason she was ever convinced was because the Lord opened her heart. It wasn't some work that she did. It was a work that God did, performing surgery on her. I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. He mentioned this of the Hebrews there. And I can't argue in chapter 6 of those that have been enlightened and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. I have to agree that they would be believers. And how they fall away or what they fall away to, I'm not clear about. But I think this could be something very specific to those days. But I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." He's writing to Jews. And he's just referenced their Old Testament. And what he's trying to get across is, you don't need to turn away from God. You need to find out that God now has this better way, and this way is in Jesus Christ. It's not that they were already Christians and they could then have an unbelieving heart, but rather they were being stubborn Jews who wouldn't accept the new way, the new system, and they were turning from God in that way and all of this. And then he brings up these lists of people. Well, in Matthew 25, of these virgins that are prepared and these five virgins that are prepared and these five virgins that are not, the text doesn't say that they are in the kingdom. It says the kingdom of heaven is like. It doesn't say that they ever made it into the kingdom. They could have been waiting on the kingdom to come. But I want you to notice what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He talked about Demas. And in verse 10, when he's writing to Timothy, he says in verse 9, "Timothy, do your best to come quickly. For Demas, because he has loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia." Notice what the text says. The text says Demas has left me. It doesn't say that Demas has left the Lord. In fact, he would go on to say, guess what? Titus also left him. Titus went to Dalmatia. And look at Cretans. He's gone to Galatia. Do you see us up here grilling old Titus? No. It's in the exact same thing. What happened? Demas, Titus, Cretans, all of them that are mentioned, they didn't leave the Lord. They left Paul. They went on to do other things. So, again, I don't know. This is mere speculation. But I want you to think about some things that could involve loving this world that caused them to stop ministering to Paul. Maybe Demas' wife back home is like, man, I need you to help me take care of the kids. Or maybe he's got a sick family member. It's like, I need to go over there. Yeah, he loves the world, but he's not leaving the Lord. He's just left Paul and going back to these other places. So you got all these things that it's a pretty bold statement to say that Demas, having left Paul, equals leaving the Lord and losing his faith. That doesn't seem to me to be the case. James, how much time do I have here? 2 minutes. Michael closed out with 1 Peter 1. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. See, one of the big reasons why once you have eternal life, the thing in which we said is eternal, once you have it, as John says you do have it, the reason why you can't lose it is because of the one that is, again, I keep saying this, guarding it, keeping it secure. Look very closely again at verse 4. That to this inheritance, that can never perish. Notice he's talking about the inheritance there. The inheritance doesn't perish. John's been telling us all throughout, we don't perish. The believer doesn't perish. But the inheritance doesn't perish. But notice, keep going. And it's kept in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who is an inheritance of who? No, inheritance would be what or that. Who is a person? So who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I want you to understand what he's saying there. Is that you already have salvation and an inheritance with your name on it. But it's not yours yet. But God is keeping you safe. God is protecting you because of your faith, and he will not allow your inheritance to be taken and removed away from you because you have faith, because you believe. And again, once you believe, you will always believe. Simon himself didn't stop believing in Acts chapter 8. He just made a little mistake. He always still believed, therefore he was always going to repent when he was told, you need to repent. See, that's the way it works. You have to repent because you believed. With that, I will yield my 20-something seconds. How many seconds did I leave?
All right, let's start with Simon. That's an interesting statement. You have to repent. Why? Why do you have to repent? If you can't lose your salvation, why do you have to repent? Repentance is changing something. We talk about a little mistake. The dude made a mistake so that, as Peter said, he was in the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. That doesn't sound like a little mistake. Boaz said he has to repent. If you can't lose your salvation, it's a good thing if you repent. But you don't have to repent. That's the whole problem with this doctrine. We're talking about the possibility of losing your salvation because you lose your faith. And that's exactly what Scripture says. Let's go back to Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, I'll mention this briefly, the Lord did open Lydia's heart. That's right, Wes, she did. But she opens Lydia's heart, and literally in the original it says, in that she attended to what Paul was preaching. Your own translation says, the Lord opened her heart when? God opens our heart. God brings us to Himself through the Scriptures when we have faith. But it is only when we have faith. It's only when we believe. When we listen to what God says and we respond to that. She is a Jewess. And you're right about that. And the point of that is she's a Jewish and needs to listen to the truth of the gospel. And she needs to respond to that so she can be saved. That's the only promise of salvation, is to one who responds to the gospel like Lydia and obeys it. Paul persuaded her, Wes said. He convinced her. Let me ask you a question. When you're persuaded, when you're convinced of something, do you do anything? Do you respond, or is that simply an act of God upon you? No, it's rather that you listen to something, you listen to arguments, you listen to truth, and you obey it from your mind, from your heart. You're persuaded. You believe it. You're convinced of it. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Wes made a point in his speech, and he said these were Jews. Yes, they were Jews, but they were clearly Jewish Christians. In other words, what he's doing here is comparing their leaving the faith of the gospel to their forefathers who left the faith of God. And that's why he quotes this. Look again at verses 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, he said, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Exhort or encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened, like your forefathers, through the deceitfulness of sin. But were they Christians? Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And we won't do, Wes wasn't sure about verses 4 through 6. Well, let's forget that for a moment. But look down in verse 9 when the writer of Hebrews said, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, he's saying, I don't think you will fall away from the truth. You've been enlightened. You've learned the gospel. You've obeyed the gospel. And I'm convinced you're not going to give it up. But as a matter of fact, are they Christians? Look down at verse 18. When he begins to talk about the guarantee we all have. And he speaks of the hope that we have as Christians. To lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice verse 19. Notice he's saying us, the people he's writing to and himself. So he said us. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. These aren't Jews. Not merely. They are physically Jews. But spiritually, these are Christians who have obeyed the gospel and who have Jesus as their hope and, notice, as their high priest. These are clearly Christians. 5 minutes, yeah. These are clearly Christians. And so you go on through the book, and I don't have time to read every passage, but look at verses 19 through 26. He's clearly talking about having come to Jesus. He's clearly talking about leaving the assembling of the saints together. He's clearly talking about crucifying Jesus all over again. These aren't just Jews, they're Christians. But let's go to 1 Peter 1 that Wes made reference to. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 clearly again. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us. Now again, this is an act of God. He has begotten us again unto a living hope. We just talked about hope, and that being in Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 6. But He's begotten us to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. And that's true. An inheritance in heaven that cannot be corrupted. And undefiled. And that doesn't fade away. That's reserved. I want you to notice that word there. Reserved in heaven for you. When you make a reservation, is that the end all be all? Or do you have to do something further? Do you have to actually, if you make a reservation at a hotel or an airline or whatever, do you have to actually go to the place and stay? Do you have to actually go to the place and fly? Or is the reservation just held forever based on nothing you do? Well, parallel to this, notice, heaven is, a place in heaven is reserved for you. No question. But notice again in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. I believe that. I believe God is working with us every day to keep us in His grace, keep us in His mercy, keep us in His salvation. But notice that's not all it says. He says, by the power of God, through faith. That faith that begins when you, like Lydia, respond to the gospel and believe in Jesus. That faith that has you respond to what Jesus commands. You're baptized for forgiveness of your sins. That faith that has you respond for the rest of your life, repenting, sometimes like Simon, but certainly obeying everything the Lord says. That faith that has you respond is the faith through which God keeps you to eternal salvation. He preserves you as long as you have faith. But, like the writer of Hebrews was warning his brethren, when you depart from the faith, when an evil heart, the deceitfulness of sin enters in you, and your heart becomes hardened, as he talks about there, and you fall away, chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6 there. When you leave the faith, when you lose the faith, when you give it up, and you have that right to do that, you always have that choice, is what I mean. And when you choose to lose that faith or abandon that faith or give that faith up, then the promise of what is reserved for you, the hope of what you can expect in heaven, that's when you lose that because you've lost your faith. And that's the whole point. It's not once saved, always saved. It's once you are saved, and then you continue in faith to the day you die, Hebrews 9, verse 27. That's when the judgment comes. How you've lived to that point of death. And then you either have salvation or you do not, based on what you retained or given up. I'll close with that.
Michael made the comment about Simon, almost to the effect that we're saying that once we are saved, we're going to be perfect. That's not bad at all. I'm going to sin. You're going to sin. But that sin is not going to lead to death. Because my belief in Jesus is going to help me understand that when I'm doing wrong, I'm going to change that. Because I believe in God. I believe that God says, if you do this, you will die. But because I now believe that, I don't keep doing that. I'll be made aware of that. So Simon, he believed Jesus. The text tells you that very clearly. He was baptized. And then he did something that was wrong. Well, if he never knew that he did anything wrong, guess what? It would have kept him in that bond. He'd been bound by that. But once he knew it, he believed God and he changed again. See, that's where the whole belief is. That's the idea. It's not a one-time belief. But it's an ongoing belief that if you did believe that one time, you will believe every single time afterwards. That's even said there in Hebrews 6. The Hebrew writer says, possible, but not for you. I am confident that it will not be you. Well, why is he confident of that? Because God chose them. Because they were Christians. Because they had been a part of this, I will grant that from Michael's statements there in chapter 6 and chapters 10 as well. They just have to. And that's what we're misunderstanding, is that people think that once you're saved, once you believe, the instant. So for this, the instant you come out of the water, you're done. Yes, you are done. Because what you're going to do the rest of your life is you're going to continue to believe each and every day. Otherwise, you never believed in the first place.
No reference to Chief Shot. James, I have messed my... Oh, I believe if I stay close to it, gotcha. And go ahead. All right, very quickly. I only have a couple of minutes.
Wes was saying, I was saying you have to be perfect. No, I've never said that. And I don't think Scripture says that. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be penitent. And I was amazed that Wes said, Simon did wrong, if I wrote this down correctly, Simon did wrong, and if he never did anything about it, then he would have been left in that box. Amen? That's exactly what I'm saying. He sinned, he had to repent. Just like the Hebrews had sinned, they had to repent. Just like you sin, I sin, we all sin, you have to repent. You have to repent and ask God for forgiveness. One quick passage I want you to look with me, and that's at 1 John chapter 5. Again, we made reference to this in verse 12. He that has the Son, and you hold on to the Son by holding on to the doctrine, 2 John. He that has the Son has life, eternal life, verse 11. And he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. He does not have eternal life. But I want you to notice down in verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Doesn't mean he doesn't commit a sin. It means he doesn't go on sinning. But notice this. He that is begotten of God keeps himself. Why does he have to keep himself if he is always saved? Because he has to remain faithful. And that which and the evil one touches him not. But we also know, if you notice in this passage, verse 16. If any man see his brother, this is a Christian, sin a sin which is not unto death. Oh, wait a minute. You mean there is a sin that is unto death? If you see him sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that are not unto death. But notice when he goes on to say, there is a sin unto death. You and I have to be careful. Because once we give up Jesus, once we give up the faith of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ, once we abandon that, leave that behind, we leave Jesus Christ, we leave eternal life, or we leave salvation. And I'll close with that.
You can see that my side has some holes. I hope to be able to poke some holes in Michael next week as I still remain undefeated for the 3 years that we've been doing this. I always win no matter what. This is a very common doctrine. And it's one of the doctrines that is pretty pervasive even amongst us without us even knowing it, because we pick up on the phrases and the sayings without us knowing where they come from and what they really mean. And that's where how important and how big this particular thing is. This topic came up because the young adults downstairs wanted us to talk about it. There's not a ton of them here because we've talked about it a good bit in class. But it's one of those that we have really had to spend a lot of time on because it is so prevalent out there. And I want to close with one thing from the New Testament as we give a quick invitation. I want you to think about John chapter 3 and that verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What is basically being said in the most simplest thing is, some people are going to live forever and some people are going to die forever. And do I want to hitch my wagon? I think Ed's the one that uses that phrase a lot. Do I want to hitch my wagon to something that I have zero control over at all? Where in a lot of this theology, it is God made me do it. And God individually chose me. Some people might find comfort in that. I find just the opposite in that. I find that to be completely unfair. And that one individual would be chosen and it doesn't matter because they're always going to do the right thing. I find that hard and impartial and completely unfair. If I'm trying to do my best and my best is not good enough, putting all my faith and my confidence in Jesus. That to me I have the trouble with. But if we read more throughout the Gospel of John, his emphasis is on believing. that whoever believes, he's written these signs so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's absolutely true. Because if we never believe in Jesus, we don't stand a chance of life. But because God so loved the world, we stand a chance if we believe and obey. Or as the song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May we trust and obey. If you're ready this evening to become a Christian, or you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?